Well, let me first say that anything I say tonight that you don't agree with doesn't mean you need to leave this fellowship, okay? We're obviously getting into some portions of Scripture that different people have different explanations for. Different people have different interpretations of. And Calvary Chapel doesn't draw a bunch of lines in the sand. We can disagree about a whole lot of things, and we can agree to fellowship together. Because our love for one another should override any of those disagreements that we have. Now, if you disagree with us on how we're saved, if you disagree with us on that we're saved solely through grace, then this might not be the place for you to fellowship. Because Scripture is very plain on that. But on these other issues, again, I think that our love for one another should be able to overcome any of these other disagreements that we may have. Now, that being said, some of you may have wondered, you know, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? Because it seems like we do, and it seems like we don't, and we'll get into that in just a minute. Tonight is we're going over Calvary Chapel distinctives. We're going over things that Calvary Chapel feels are doctrinal practices in regards to the church. So while we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit, I want to mention one thing before that, and that's the Word of God. Now, obviously, this is something that we feel very strongly about because it's what we do. It's really, if you think about it, it's all we do. Is we have a time of worship and we have a time of studying God's Word. And people ask, well, do you have Sunday school for adults? Well, no, we don't, because our Bible study takes place in the main sanctuary. Well, do you have a Bible study? Well, yes, and it's our main service in our sanctuary. That's a little bit different. If you were raised in the South, that was very different, because generally what happened is you went to an adult Sunday school, and after adult Sunday school, you went into the sanctuary, and in the sanctuary, you were taught what's called a topical sermon. In other words, the pastor comes up with a topic, and he teaches on that topic. I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that. It's just that what Calvary Chapel does is a little bit different in that there's worship and then a time of Bible study, and our whole service is built around that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now he gives him another encouraging part, another passage in Timothy, where he encourages him to stick to the teaching of the Word. Most of the time people use that when they're ordaining a pastor or an assisting pastor. But obviously, the teaching of the Word of God should be a central focus. Now, I've seen, sadly enough, I've seen other fellowships who used to have it as their central focus and have decided to teach other books by other authors. And I don't mean to slam these other books, and that's why I don't usually mention names or titles of the books. I mean, there's a lot of great books out there. There's a lot of books out there that will encourage you in your faith. They will encourage you in your walk with the Lord. But I don't think any of them compare with the Bible. And so we need to keep this as the central focus. Now, can you flip that scripture back on? Now, one thing you might want to notice in here, it says, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, presbyterios, or the leaders. Laying on the hands, that is a scriptural way to pray for somebody, is to actually just touch them. Just lay, it says laying on of the hands. Now, to me, that sounds very gentle. I don't know about to you. It sounds like you're gently placing your hand on someone. That's the laying on of the hands to pray for somebody. That's scriptural. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because you may have seen a real abuse or misuse of somebody laying hands on somebody to pray for them. Maybe you've been in a service where, you know, they lined people up and, you know, the guy came by and it wasn't laying on of hands that the guy was doing. You know, it was like, bam! And of course people fall backwards. You know, I mean, you don't have that much. Your muscle structure is such that if you're standing like that, there's not a lot to keep you up. But so we don't believe in the bam, but that's the theological term. But we do believe that scripturally, you know, you're supposed to lay hands on people and certain things to pray for them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Luke wrote the book of Acts. It says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know, I've said it before, but one of my goals is to make sure that y'all are the best fed, the best loved, the best cared for people in any church around here. And part of the way that I want to do that is to focus again on the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And it really excites me to look to see where we are, where we've been, what we've taught, and where we're going in the Scripture, and to think of where each person will be when we finish going through the entire Bible. And I don't know how long it's going to take, because we're not going to rush through. It might take 5 years. But if you can think about in 5 years what your knowledge of Scripture will be from sitting under just the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, teaching of the Word of God. Again, we've talked about it before. Your knowledge of Scripture will probably exceed those of people graduating from seminaries, simply because they don't teach the whole Bible in the majority of seminaries anymore. As 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I want you to pay special attention to the first word. What's that word? All. Now, you know what all means in the Greek? It means all. That's right. So, all Scripture, that's New Testament, that's Old Testament. Now, I've had the frustrating experience of talking to somebody about, you know, teaching the Old Testament or reading the Old Testament and studying the Old Testament. They're like, "Oh, well, you know, that's Old Testament. That doesn't really apply to us." "What do you mean doesn't apply to you?" "Well, it's Old Testament. It's old." "Well, wait a minute. You can't really understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament." The saying is, the old is in the new. Now, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. See, in order to understand the New Testament, you have to understand the Old Testament. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We covered that Scripture that says these things were written 1 Corinthians 10:30, I believe. It says that all these things were written for our benefit, that we might learn from these things. So the old and the new, given by inspiration of God. And what for? So we can be thoroughly equipped. Now, what it seems like it's saying, that if you're not in all of Scripture, then you're not being thoroughly equipped. And again, I've had the joy of people coming up and going, you know, "Wow, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I was starting to think something was wrong with me. You know, and I've been here for 3 months and I'm just growing, growing, growing." And it's not, I don't believe God has given me the gift of teaching. I don't think it's the way I teach. I think it's the fact that we are so focused on the Word of God. Now, the New Living Translation in this Scripture says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do." So Scripture does this. Incidentally, I really want to encourage, and we'll talk about this again later, but I really want to encourage the guys to come out to the men's thing next month. And ladies, make it possible. Do what you have to do to make sure that your husband or fiance or boyfriend or whatever comes, because you will benefit. Pastor Ken will say things to him that you don't say. And he will challenge him in ways that you might not challenge him. But this passage, all Scripture is inspired or given by inspiration of God. That phrase, given by inspiration of God, that phrase is actually the Greek word theonostos, which means divinely breathed in. Theo means God. Nostos means breathed. It's where we get pneumatics or pneumonia, which is spelled pneumonia, or more exactly, the breath of God. So these words are the breath of God given to us. And many people have died so that we could have this Word of God sitting in front of us. And yet, how often we just kind of take it for granted. And it's interesting that we're in a day and a time when there's less and less of a value placed on the Word of God. And where, 30, 40, 50 years ago, I'm not even sure we could have labeled this a Calvary Chapel distinctive, because it wouldn't have been distinctive. Because the majority of churches, even 50 years ago, were still teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Maybe not a majority, but still a lot of them were teaching verse by verse and chapter by chapter. 200 years ago, 300 years ago, almost every church of the evangelical Protestant church was teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I've told you before, Martin Luther felt so strongly about it that when he had to leave the town he was in because he was under severe persecution, he left, he came back 3 years later. When he came back 3 years later, he picked up on the very verse he stopped on and picked it back up in that chapter. So it was obviously very important. Because in this verse we have what's profitable for doctrine, which is what's right. We have for reproof, what's not right. For correction, how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. What more do we need as Christians? Do you understand that if you were on an island and you could only have one book, and that book that you chose was the Bible, you'd be just fine? You'd be just fine spiritually? Now, I say that, I got a bunch of books. I've got a bunch of software that has even more books. It's an amazing thing. They got little CDs now that have like 1,500 books on them. But this is the book that I refer to more than any other, because this book is the best commentary on this book. If you want to know what a verse is really saying, look and see what that issue is, how it's discussed, how that item is discussed in other verses. And you can get a much better picture of what the Word of God is saying. Now, this is a Calvary Chapel distinctive. It's something that, whether you're here in California, Florida, New York, you go to a Calvary Chapel, they're going to be teaching verse by verse and chapter by chapter. They may do like we do on a Sunday night. They may reverse that. They may on Sunday morning highlight a verse. That's the rare exception. Most of them are doing verse by verse. It's called expositional teaching, which just means you're taking what is there and seeing what God is saying, which in the very nature of what it is. See, the two types of teaching, I don't want to get complicated, but expositional teaching and topical teaching. Expositional teaching is you're in a passage of Scripture, and it's usually sequential, verse by verse. And you're trying to see what God has said in His Word. And you ask yourself questions, who is He speaking to, and who's being addressed, and historical, linguistical, language type of stuff. Okay. A topical, and I'm doing a topical tonight, really, it's not that I have anything against topicals, it's that you need to be careful if that's all you have. Because a topic, what I do is I come up with a topic, and I look for scriptures that agree with me on that topic. I mean, that's, and if I find one, personally, if I find one that disagrees with me, then I dig more and I study more, and certainly I'm not going to present anything that there's disagreement within Scripture on. Okay? But I'm not sure, with some of the topicals that I've heard, I'm not sure everybody approaches that like that. You know, some people, they get their topic, they find the scriptures that agree with them. If there's other scriptures that disagree with their topic, then they throw them out. Because I've heard some topicals where they'll give a verse and then they'll teach on it and they'll say, well, this is what it says. And I'll sit there and think, that is not what it says. And as a matter of fact, you have to teach that in a topical as such, because if you were reading that verse in context, everybody would realize that that what you're getting out of that is simply not a valid scriptural point. Because the best way to get the text is to leave it in the context. And what I mean by that is you read the verse before, you read the verse after. So you'll know that if I'm misapplying a scripture, you'll go, well, wait a minute, that's not what he's talking about. Now, one other thing before we jump into the talking about the Holy Spirit. The focus in Calvary Chapels is on Jesus. It's on evangelism. It's even probably more so on discipleship, but the two go hand in hand. And but the focus is on Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, take care, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, because then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Now, why do I mention that? Because we want to make sure that the focus remains on Jesus. We do things here that maybe you haven't seen in other churches. Maybe you've not experienced in other churches. One of the things that we do is on Sunday morning, especially if someone is, you know, seated up here and they get up during the teaching to go to the restroom or whatever, we're certainly not going to outlaw that. That'd be stupid. But what we do is we ask them to take their Bible with them, and when they come back in, to have a seat and back. Why do we do that? Because getting up, I mean, and you're probably aware of this, when somebody stands up to leave, you look at them and you think, where are they going? What'd he say? You know, I mean, that's, and for the moment, you're distracted. And what I've seen, especially in evangelism, is, you know, you start into the gospel presentation, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 everybody's got to go to the bathroom. And everybody's watching those people walk out instead of listening to what's being said. So that's a little bit different, and we try to do it gracefully. You know, another thing that we do, and you may or may not be aware of this, is that if in a time of worship, we feel like somebody is inappropriately drawing attention to themselves, then again, the ushers or myself after the service will speak to them about it. We don't do that to embarrass anybody. But if you've ever been in a service where, I don't know, you probably have your own examples. I've seen a lot of different stuff. One service, you know, worship started, and as soon as worship started, a guy came down front and started dancing, started doing a jig. And, you know, was his heart right before the Lord? Well, I'm not going to judge that. I'm not going to go there. But I do know that everybody around me was looking at him, because he was up here doing a jig. And I was looking to see if people were looking at him. And people were no longer singing. They were no longer looking at the lyrics. They were all watching the guy dance. And it looked like, I might be wrong, this is where I'm getting into a gray area, but it looked like he stopped dancing for just a second to kind of go like that. So what's happening? Well, even if his heart is right, he's drawing attention away from Jesus, which is inappropriate during worship. Is inappropriate during worship. I mean, at the very worst, he's trying to draw attention to himself during a time when our focus should be on the worship of the Lord. You know, somewhere in the middle is, you know, people be wondering, well, why, you know, why is he doing that? You know, and at best, he's worshiping God, but people's attention is being drawn off of Jesus onto him. And I certainly, his heart is right in doing that, the consequences inappropriate, because it's taken the focus off of Jesus. Now, this is a corporate worship setting. This is a worship setting when we are all together. If you want to go home and you want to do a jig and put on some worship music, and brother, go for it. Man, jig yourself all around the house. If you want to run around your house just holler and praise the Lord, man, go for it. Go for it. But when you're here, there's a certain time, we're not going to take this to an extreme. We want to stay balanced, because if you took it to the extreme, you could say, well, you know, I probably shouldn't raise my hand because, you know, people might be wondering why I raise my hand. Now, the reason we do that during worship is it's scriptural. It talks about, I will raise my hands, I will lift my hands, many times in the scriptures. So we're okay with that, and nobody's ever going to say anything to you about that. But the reason we do that is we want to keep the focus on Jesus. But we also want to make sure that according to Scripture, that everything is done decently and in order. Now, we're very dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you weren't here this morning, I would highly encourage you to get the tape, because part of what we're going to be talking about tonight is built on the teaching from this morning. So I'm going to be alluding to that. And if you don't have that teaching, again, we give the tapes away. Just there's a little form somewhere back there, and you drop it in the basket and we'll hook you up. But the Holy Spirit is very important in the life of the Christian. We talked about before Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the way that the Lord builds his church. We've talked about that before. That we are dependent here, not on our might, not on our power, but upon the Spirit of God. And that doesn't mean that we never plan anything. That doesn't mean that we aren't diligent in what we do. But it means that if we make plans and the Spirit speaks to us, we change them. And the Lord is leading it. And I think a lot of times we tend to we tend to make that a little too mystical, being led by the Spirit. I think it happens when you're a believer. I think you're just led by the Spirit more than you probably realize. Like the clone story this morning, you know, we weren't led in any way. God just, you know, hooked us up. And like the July 4th thing that we've talked about, you know, we're going to have a big July 4th outreach. And we're going to have inflatables, and those are the things, you know, you blow up. And we'll have I think we're getting like a Velcro. Are we doing the wall? Velcro wall? Okay, so you get tied up to a bungee and you run as far as you can, and I think you snap back. I think so. We're getting some pretty cool radical stuff. We'll have hot dogs and hamburgers, but you know, we started planning that thing, and I shared this a couple of weeks ago, so I'll keep it brief. But you know, we started planning. We started getting excited. This is really cool. But you know, we were trying to figure out where they have fireworks in Kernersville, because if they have fireworks, you know, like 15 miles that way, that's not going to work, because everybody's going to go out there early. And then, you know, we talked to somebody that lives here, and they said, oh, you know, the fireworks are right across the railroad tracks from you guys. And that, you know, AMP usually had to tape their parking lot off. That's who used to be in here. They used to have to tape their parking lot off because everybody tried to park in here so they could see the fireworks. Well, that puts us in a great position, and we're going to have, you know, worship, and I'm going to give a, you know, evangelistic message, and it's going to be an awesome time. But that was the Lord. You know, we didn't call the town and go, look, can y'all move the fireworks over here behind their church? We really might. And we didn't sit in a meeting and go, you know, oh, wait a minute, I'm getting something. You know, there wasn't. Rick did that a little bit, but no, I'm kidding. But being led by the Spirit. And so, and that's a real necessary part of our lives. And actually in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul is speaking to the Galatians and says, have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? See, as you continue to walk with the Lord, your dependence upon the Holy Spirit should grow, not decrease. See, we think that, you know, if we get more spiritually independent, we're getting stronger. No, you're getting weaker. You're getting weaker. We should be becoming more and more dependent upon the Holy Spirit for everything we do. And especially, you know, my dependence is growing and growing and growing in the Lord, especially as He keeps blessing and blessing and blessing the ministry. a lot of the pastors got together, and some of the Calvaries are they're rather large churches, and they got together because they were planning we have an annual pastors conference out in California, and they were getting together to plan it, and some of the guys were they were going back to school, and I've got nothing against education. It's a study to show yourself approved, and I study, you know, 6 days a week. And but these guys were going back and getting their masters and their doctorates and different stuff. And Chuck made the joke and said, well, you know, if you guys can just go to school long enough and get enough education, maybe you can get your churches down to manageable sizes. So again, nothing against education. It's just a lot of times it's overrated, and the dependence upon the Spirit is underrated in the ministry and in our lives as Christians. Now, this morning we talked about being filled with the Spirit, and again, I'm going to be kind of building on what we talked about this morning. And I would encourage you, if there's more questions after tonight, or if you have more questions, clarifications, and feel free to call or email me. But also, there's a book in the bookstore. It's called Charisma versus Charismania. It's written by Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And it's a great book. And it sets forth a lot of scriptures. Some of the stuff I'll be covering tonight has gone over in depth in there. I'm not trying to sell books. If you don't have enough money to get the book, I'll buy it for you. Just let me know, and I'll make sure you get one. That's not the point of what I'm saying. But what are the benefits? Well, a lot of people talk about the gifts of the Spirit. So what are the gifts of the Spirit? And do they exist for today? Well, we talked about part of whether they exist for today this morning. But the gifts are listed, and you probably want to jot some of these down so that you can go back later and look at them. And you know, make sure I'm not pulling anything out of context. Make sure that these things are in context. Probably the best passages of Scripture regarding the Holy Spirit are 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Those are all, the whole chapters of 12 and 13 are, or 12 and 14 are about the works of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 11 says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, I could easily spend probably 2 hours describing what those different gifts mean and what they are. There's another, I don't know, do we have living water in the bookstore? Let's order that. And Living Water is another book by Pastor Chuck that goes, and he points to Scripture consistently in these, and more than anything, he's just expounding what Scripture says. He's not putting forth his own ideas or his own concepts, but he goes forward in these individual giftings and explains them what I think is a gifted way. So, it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's put forth these gifts, what these different gifts are. And then it's put forth about the body of Christ. And Paul is the one that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us what, it's an incredible analogy, is our human body as the body of Christ. See, your hand is very gifted. It's very gifted in grasping things. Okay, your head is not very gifted in grasping things physically. Why? Because that's not its role. That's not its job. And so what we need to realize is each person in the body is giving different gifts. I don't think I've ever met anybody that had this whole list of gifts that had been given to them. Now, I'm not saying they don't exist. I'm just saying I've never met them. And if they had all those gifts, then they would have another gift, and that'd probably be the gift of pride. You know, because they'd be like, "I got all the spiritual gifts," you know. So God probably in His wisdom doesn't give all the gifts to any one person. But what's interesting is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about the operations of the gift in the church. He tells you up front in there how they're to be used, how they're not to be used. Now, it's amazing to me how many churches totally disregard 1 Corinthians 14. Totally disregard it. But what's intriguing to me, and I think we need to keep this as our focus tonight, is that right in the middle of the listing of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and the operations of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 14 is the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. That's not a happenstance. That's not a coincidence. A coincidence is not a kosher word, as the rabbis have a saying. It's placed right there. Why? Because it is the central focus issue. Is love for one another. That's why, and that's the segue. If you've ever thought, well, why is that chapter in there? Because if you remember the first verse in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." I have met Christians who had supernatural giftings, but when I spoke with them and in my relationship with them, there was just not the love of God. There was not the love for other people that should have been there. And Paul is saying, you know what? Compared to love, none of that stuff matters. None of it matters. Now, that's a strong statement, but that's the statement Paul's making here. You know, I can speak in tongues, I can do all this stuff, but you know what? If I don't have love, none of it matters. None of it matters. If you don't have love, the most powerful and spectacular spiritual gift doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean... I don't care if somebody brought in a dead person and you laid hands on them and they got up and walked away. If you didn't have love, it's meaningless. That would be impressive, but it's still, I mean, it's still really meaningless. Now, I've heard some people say, and we're going to get into a controversial issue, but again, let's keep love as the focus. And I've heard somebody this morning said, well, you know, I was going to a church and they told me that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. I said, that's wrong. You show me a scripture that points to that, that says that, and I'll believe it. But it's not in there. It's not in there. And it's that kind of stuff. Let me make that a little bit stronger. It's that kind of garbage that has made people afraid of the minister of the Holy Spirit. Because they take a statement like that, they look in their Bible, and they go, I don't see it. I don't see it. Now, and that's not only unbiblical, to me that's anti-biblical in the nature of what it's saying. Well, you got to do something in order to be saved. Well, now salvation is not of grace. It's not of grace anymore. We're saved through grace. Let me read you an excerpt from our statement of faith. And this is not a statement of faith that Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa sent to us and said, well, this has got to be your statement of faith or you're kicked out. This is a statement of faith that we, through prayer, through the Bible, came up with. And it's on the website, but this is a short excerpt from it. It says, we believe that the Bible clearly delineates that spiritual gifts are for the edification of the body and that they are to be exercised in love. We believe that love is more important than the most spectacular gifts, and without love, all exercise of spiritual gifts is worthless. In our services, we focus on a personal relationship with God through worship, prayer, and the teaching of the Word of God. We do not practice speaking in tongues during worship or while Bible study is in progress because we do not believe that the Holy Spirit would interrupt Himself. God is not the author of confusion. These gifts are encouraged in more intimate settings and afterglow services or small groups where their benefit can accomplish the purpose for which they have been given, the edification of the body of Christ. Now, People say, well, are tongues a valid gift? According to Scripture, they are. Now, if you've got a problem with that statement, your problem is not with me. Your problem is with the Bible. Now, we're going to go through the different verses and see what it says. But if you're open to what the Scriptures say, you're going to see what they say. And I don't want to paint the picture, but we have to look to what the Bible says. And if you've been taught that they're not a valid gift, then you need to re-examine that in the light of Scripture. And maybe you're sitting there and go, wow, I had no idea y'all believed that here. And the reason is because nobody stands up in the middle of a Sunday morning service and starts hollering. And if they did, the ushers would come forward and go, dude, sit down, be quiet. This is inappropriate. Now, I've been in services where that happened, and all of a sudden the whole service starts and or stops. And, you know, there's... Again, God is a God of order. Now, does that mean all Christians should speak in tongues? I don't think so. Does that mean that every Christian who's filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit or indwelled with the Holy Spirit, whatever term you choose to use, does that mean every time that happens that people will speak in tongues? No, it does not. Now, this is called the initial evidence. That's the term. Now, there are people who believe that the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. That if you receive the Holy Spirit, that you have to speak in tongues or you didn't get it. I disagree. And the reason I disagree is because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is received 7 times in the book of Acts. 5 times it would appear that the people did receive a gift of tongues. But there's 2 times in there they didn't. Now, if God is trying to show us something doctrinally, I think it would be 7 out of 7. And also tied with that is some people pray for the filling of the Spirit and they receive the baptism. How do I know? Because God said in His Word that if you pray to get it, you got it. But what does man do? Well, did you feel something? What do you mean, did you feel something? It doesn't say in there, you know, if you feel something, you got it. It doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, you can really be misled by your feelings. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you go, oh, I can't believe it, what he's saying. Well, keep your feelings in check. That's the way Mormons take advantage of people. One of their big lines is, didn't your heart burn within while I was yet speaking to you? Oh, yeah, I felt something when you were talking about that. That means it's true. No, it doesn't. Your emotions can mislead you and can lie to you. So that scripture we talked about in Luke this morning, 11:13, that if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, God's going to give it to you. And again, don't be fearful that God's going to make you do something you don't want to do. That's not the way God acts. God doesn't violate your free will. That's God's plan. You know, if it was my plan, I would probably have Him violate everybody's free will so everybody could be saved. But that's not God's plan. God doesn't violate your free will regarding salvation. He's not going to violate your free will in regards to the Holy Spirit. So, now, why do I say that not all Christians should speak in tongues or have the gift of tongues or whatever? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. That's the way 1 Corinthians 12 ends. And then that's the introduction in 1 Corinthians 13. More excellent way is love. But it would seem by these questions that the answer is no, is what it's indicating. Because all aren't apostles. All are not prophets. All are not teachers. And so all do not speak with tongues. Now, maybe you grew up in a denominational church where they said, well, every time it mentions tongues, it's talking about a language. And even some of your Bibles may have a foreign language written in the footnote or whatever. Well, okay, let me ask you a question before I show you the next verse. Are you going to trust a footnote over a scripture? I sure hope not. Trust scripture over any footnote that's in your Bible. Because if you believe that it's a language, then you got a serious problem with a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." He's speaking in a language he doesn't understand. What would you call that? You'd call it an unknown tongue. He doesn't understand the language in which he's speaking. Now, let's just hit a few verses. And again, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 because it answers a whole lot of questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, Paul's speaking and he says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." So Paul himself spoke in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39 and 40 says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues." It doesn't get much stronger than that, guys. It says, do not forbid to speak with tongues. How do you take that scripture and tell people in a congregation that God no longer does this without forbidding them not to do it? I don't see how you can do that. Now, this is not... See, what happens, if I'm doing topicals, I can stay away from this scripture for like 20 years. I can go 40 years and never hit this one. But if I'm going through scripture, I can't avoid this one. I got to hit it head on. Now, even in teaching this tonight, I understand that some of you are going to go, I'm not buying it. I don't believe it. And you know what? If this is your church home, you are welcome to feel like that. I'm not going to, you know, call you out and go, you know, "Hey, Steve, stand up. You don't believe this. We're all going to pray for you and lay hands on you suddenly." You know, we're not gonna do that. I think in this area we can agree to disagree, but in putting, and I know that this is this may be somewhat regrettably because of the stuff that's gone on in the name of the Holy Spirit, this may be something that may be divisive for you. And you know, the only thing I can do is apologize for the things that have gone on in a circus-like atmosphere that people have said, "Well, this was the Holy Spirit." What you have to do is forget about that. Because again, how many really, really bad examples of Christianity have we had over the last 2,000 years? People who called themselves Christians who killed other people in the name of Christianity. Bad examples. So I guess we shouldn't become Christians because there's been so many bad examples of Christians. See, that's flawed logic. You can't use that logic. Well, you can't use that logic when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because right there he says, do not forbid to speak with tongues. So you can't forbid people. You can't say, no, we're not going to do that. That's just not for today. We're going to get into the scripture that people refute all this in a moment. It's really weak. But now, does that mean that if on Sunday morning I'm up here teaching, somebody pops up in the middle of the sanctuary and starts speaking out in tongues, that I'm not going to tell them to be quiet? That's not what that means. Because if somebody does that on a Sunday morning, I'm going to say, "Brother, you need to sit down. You need to be quiet. And if God is speaking to you, you can either share it with me later after the service, or we can talk later on about what just happened." Because God has given me the gift of teaching. We are gathered to focus on the teaching of God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will never interrupt Himself. If God is manifesting the gift of teaching up here for the edification of the body of Christ, somebody bops up like that, that's out of order. And at that point, I will deal with that. Now, it says in that verse 40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, you know what's really sad? Is it's hard to find a church that believes in both these verses. It's hard to find a church that believes in both these verses. Because either they say, "Well, no, the gifts are no longer for today," or they believe in the gifts, but they don't believe in decently and in order. And you go in there, and I've been in these situations where, you know, the people believed in the gifts, but you were kind of boy, you're kind of embarrassed to bring an unbeliever into that crowd, wondering what was going to happen. Oh, you know, I really want to take Joe from work to church, but you know, sure as I do, you know, Martha's going to start clucking like a chicken and running around the room. You know, and so you don't bring Joe because you're worried what Martha's going to do. Well, that's exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, look, you know, you start doing all that stuff. You bring an unbeliever into the... Well, let me find that scripture. It's not in my notes, but... Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14:23. He can bring it up or you can look it up. 1 Corinthians 14:23 says, therefore, the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I mean, I've been in churches where unbelievers thought that. You know, they'd see stuff and they'd, what are they doing? Oh, I'll tell you later. You know, and sure is the world. You know, you bring Joe from work and you just hope Martha doesn't do that. And sure enough, she does. And nobody says anything to her. Nobody pastors her. Guys, if ever any weirdness, unscriptural stuff comes in here, and I don't say this in an authoritarian way, okay? I don't say this in that, well, I'm going to control what happens here in a controlling sense. But if something starts to happen here that is unscriptural at any service, including tonight, God has called me to pastor. I will pastor. And if that includes addressing somebody and saying, bro, that's out of whack, then that's what it includes. If somebody stands up with a word from the Lord and says, you know, God said He's all mad at you and you need to, you know, act better or something. From the pulpit, because He has addressed the congregation in a public manner, from the pulpit, I will say, you know what, brother, that's not from the Lord. That's not from God. Now, how many, if you've been in charismatic or Pentecostal circles, how many times you've been in a service, somebody says a word that you're sitting there going, what? And nobody says anything. Nobody addresses it. That's an unscriptural practice. Now, so the three things that verse 40 says is, let them be done. So they should be happening. Let them be done decently, and let them be done in order. Those three things are very clear. It's very clear in Scripture what He's saying there. And if you violate any of these three things, you are violating the clear teaching of Scripture. If the things are not done, you're violating Scripture. If they're not done decently and in order, you're violating Scripture. So there is a scriptural mandate to maintain order within the meeting, within the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, we, you know, on our communion nights, we make a place for the Holy Spirit to work within the context of the meeting. We, you know, I sit up here, I just quietly pray. Some people will pray, some people will share a verse, some people will say, you know, I feel like the Lord, you know, wants to say this. Praise God. That is the time and that is the place, if you feel like God is laying something on your heart, to share it with the group. And again, there's the safety of knowing that if somebody says something that's questionable, you know, scripturally, again, I'm going to speak to that. I'll never forget being at a pastor's conference years ago where... exactly that same situation happened. Somebody in the congregation said, you know, thus saith the Lord, this, that, and the other. And the pastor from the pulpit, right after he finished, said, yeah, I don't believe that's from the Lord. And I'd like to speak with you after the service. Sitting in the seats, I was overwhelmed with a sense of safety. That this pastor cared enough that if something weird was going to go on, he was not ashamed, he was not embarrassed of confronting the brother publicly because the word had been spoken publicly and talking to him after the service. I felt, man, this is, praise God. Praise God. See, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And again, I've been in services, not in a long time, but I've been in services where it was not peaceful. I mean, it was very confusing what was going on. And during the time of the what some people refer to as the Toronto blessing, there were things that were going on that were unscriptural. I don't know if you were familiar with that. There was a visitation of the Holy Spirit up in Toronto at a church. And I'm not going to say whether that initial visitation was the Lord. It might have been the Lord. But what happened was all of a sudden people got involved in all these excesses. And so people would get into there was holy laughter and there was holy barking. And I mean, I'm being serious, guys. And people would, they would bark like dogs. They would like break out in the laughter in the middle of a service. And it was just weird. And I challenged some of them, you know, where are you basing this? What scripture are you getting this activity from? And the answer was scary. Oh, we don't need a scripture. What do you mean you don't need a scripture? Oh, God's doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing that He set no parameter in the book, gives no guidance to? I disagree with that. I disagree with that strongly, because once you crack that door and say it doesn't have to be in the Bible, this, but because I experienced it, it validates it, where do you shut that door? Because now every experience you have either validates or invalidates Scripture. That's not a leg you want to stand on. You want to stand on the fact that Scripture validates or invalidates your behavior. So you can't, if you reverse it, you're in a world of trouble. You're in a world of trouble. Now, Calvary Chapel really occupies a unique stance on the Holy Spirit. And if you know, you may have been coming here for weeks, maybe even months, without realizing our view about the theology of the Holy Spirit. Reason is we haven't covered it in Scripture. So, you know, I'm teaching as we go through. We were in Luke. There was a scripture about asking for the Holy Spirit. I felt like it was the Lord to expound on what He's talking about there. This, again, this is not, you know, the last thing I want somebody to do is walk out of the service tonight and go, "Wow, I thought these guys were on time. And now I'm really worried." I'm constantly referring to Scripture tonight. If you have a problem with anything I'm saying, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with the Bible. And if your problem's with the Bible, friend, you got a deep problem. Because once again, on the other extreme, you're willing to put your experience or the traditions of men or what you may have been taught above Scripture? That's dangerous ground. That's dangerous territory to be involved in. We want to keep looking through the Scripture. And so again, it's no reason to break fellowship. Maybe you've heard something tonight and you go, "You know, I strongly disagree with that." Again, your problem's with Scripture, but you can strongly disagree with it and we can fellowship together. I've got no problem with it. And I won't ever put you on the spot. I won't, you know, and I'm just picking on Steve because I love him. But, you know, I won't say, you could be like Steve who doesn't believe in any of this stuff. I'm not ever going to do that to you. Steve does, so he's, nod your head, yes, yeah. But, that lacks love. That lacks love. Who, the Holy Spirit fills us with love, I think, more than any other thing. Now, it's interesting because people that examine our doctrine, depending on which side of the fence they're in, they label us. And we're hard to label because, you know, basically, a lot of Baptist people think that we're Pentecostals, and the Pentecostals think we're Baptists because, you know, we're actually in the middle on this issue. But we see Scripture as being balanced. We see Scripture being balanced in this. We deny the excesses, the zaniness, the craziness, but we don't deny the minister of the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, maybe you're sitting there and you go, okay, you've given all these Scriptures that say this stuff really exists. What do people use to say that it doesn't? What Scripture do people use to say that the minister of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are no longer available? Well, in all fairness, I'm going to give you the Scripture. You're going to be fairly disappointed. I mean, I'll just tell you that up front. Because it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. It says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now at this point, you're reading the Scripture and you're going, you got the wrong Scripture. No, this is the Scripture that is used. And I tell you what, I was talking with somebody this morning. It breaks my heart because there's some movements, there's some denominations that are great at expounding the Word of God. Then they get to this verse and they twist it. The old saying, you know, if you torture the data, it will confess. You know, I mean, you really got to rework the Scripture to get this meaning from it. Now, perhaps you look at this and you go, oh, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, in part, you're right. But if you're talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ, guys, this is 1 Corinthians. It was written sometime after 50 A.D., after Jesus came. So obviously, it's not talking about Jesus in His crucifixion and His resurrection. It's talking about His second coming. But that's not what people who use this to say the gifts are finished with say. They say, I'm glad you're all seated. They say that for that one which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. They say when the canon of Scripture is closed, in other words, all the books have been added to the Bible, then the gifts of the Holy Spirit will cease to exist. You can't get that from there. And this is the only Scripture. This is what it is all built on. Now, is that the context of the Scripture? No. Is that the context of the chapter? No. The context of the chapter is he's talking about that love is more important than any spiritual gift. That love is supreme to spiritual gifts. He's saying that long after gifts cease to exist, love will still be there. Now, when we're in heaven, I don't see us going, or I don't see that we'll be prophesying. I don't see that people will be speaking in tongues. I don't see, why would people be getting healed in heaven? The gifts will cease there. They will truly come to a stop there. That is the, when the perfect comes. Now, I could get into the deep Greek, but Greek scholars are in agreement with me. But when that which is perfect, that's not talking about the volume being completed, it's talking about the ultimate perfection in a maturity sense. So again, that's a real twist of Scripture. And there's other Scriptures that assure us that the gifts are for today. In Joel, in Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, the reason I mention this Scripture is this is the Scripture that is quoted in chapter 2 of Acts. In chapter 2 of Acts, after chapter 2, verse 17, and it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So it's an exact verbatim from Joel. Now, and again, I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Gives you another great basis for the filling of the Holy Spirit and what happens. But for time's sake, I'm going to skip down to Acts chapter 2, verse 33. It says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Okay, so what that's saying is, this is alluding back to that scripture in verse 17 of Acts, which comes from Joel, says that, you know, Jesus is now ascended, and he's bringing forth the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's what you're seeing right now. Because remember, they said, you know, we think everybody's drunk because, well, let's not get in. Well, because they were, obviously something was going on in the room that they were uncomfortable. They couldn't figure out what was going on. And I don't believe, incidentally, people, about the same time, the holy laughter, holy barking, there was this holy drunkenness thing that people would not be able to speak. And I was really concerned one lady one night. I've been to some weird churches, gosh, I'm sorry, but I've seen some things and we're highly disturbed by those. But pouring out this which you now see and hear. Now, skipping just a few verses now, and again, go back and read this passage. I'm not ripping these things out of context. Verse 39, talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33 says, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It says the promise of the Holy Spirit is to all who are afar off. It says to us, to our children, and as many as the Lord God will call. Now, if you compare the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, where you twist it and you say the gifts are done, it doesn't compare to this verse, which says they're not. I mean, the clear, and in, you know, looking at scripture and interpreting scripture, stay with the main and plain. Where you get in the trouble is when you say, well, it might say this, it might say this. You can get the Word of God to say all kinds of stuff. But the obvious statement of this is that to as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, so that's why I believe that the gifts are for today. And I've had this discussion with people who are who don't believe this. And quite frankly, if somebody wants to argue, I'll walk away. I don't want to cause disunity with another brother or another sister. It's not worth it to me. This is not an essential doctrine to salvation. So if you feel the need to get in my face over this issue, please just don't. Because I'm not going to respond. I'll walk away before I have an argument with you. Now, if you have legitimate questions, I'm open to discussing these things. But I think there's been too much division. And what happens so many times is we emphasize where we're different much more than we emphasize where we're the same. And I can tell sometimes through the gift of discernment, sense of discernment, or just maybe sometimes common sense, that, you know, some people, when they ask me questions, they want to argue. They don't care what I have to say. They don't care what scripture I share. They really don't want to talk about it as much as they want to just make their viewpoint made. They want to make their viewpoint known. And when you share scriptures with them, they're like, well, you know, but I still believe this. Yeah, I know, you know. I try to exercise restraint and quit talking at that point. I don't always do it. But to me, more important than the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we've talked about tonight, and they're listed in 1 Corinthians 12, is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, we're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And while we may disagree on some of these other things, I think we can all agree on this one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, what's interesting, it talks about the Holy Spirit and love. And the word, it's interesting, but the fruit of the Spirit, well, even in English, notice something. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is a singular word. If you go back actually to the Greek, it's estin or ami. It's the first person singular something. First person singular present indicative. I'm not an English person, so. But what it means is it's singular. In other words, if you were saying, but the fruit of the Spirit, and you're going to list these, you'd really say, but the fruit of the Spirit are love, da 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 da. So most of the times we read that wrong. Because really what it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Period. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Is really what it's saying. Now I know that, you know, and we may agree to disagree on yet another topic here, but that's what it's saying. In the original language, it's saying the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all these things, there's not a law against these things. This is the ultimate fruit of the Spirit, is love for one another. All these things are manifestations of that love. But again, we can agree to disagree on all this stuff. And the basis of our fellowship, I mean, we have to agree on Jesus. And maybe you're from a background where all that, you know, what I just said about agreeing to disagree, that's really foreign to you. Because maybe you've come from a place that if you disagreed with the pastor, you were in big trouble. This is not one of those places. I can love you enough to disagree with you and still love you. Hopefully you can love me enough to disagree with me on some of these things and still love me and still fellowship here. Because the basis of our fellowship is Jesus Christ, our love for one another, and we can agree that the teaching of the Word of God needs to be central. Now, if you disagree with me on salvation, again, about how we're saved, about that it's by grace, that it's only through the atoning death of Jesus Christ, this may not be the place for you to fellowship, because that is central. And as Paul says, you know what? You know, I just want to preach Christ and Him crucified. But all these other things, and I don't say this to be wishy-washy, because even in presenting this, I understand that some people are going to disagree, and that's okay. That's okay. I can still love you, and hopefully you can still love me. And the basis of our fellowship, again, is love, and it should be stronger than disagreeing on some of these details. But I believe that there's a strong scriptural case for what I've talked about tonight and this morning. A strong one. And I've tried in love and humility to present it to you. And at this point, you can say, you know what? I still don't buy it. I still, you know, I've had this bad experience, or I've seen this weird TV show, and I don't want any of it. Then in love, I have to tell you, I think you're being ripped off. I think that the case for being filled with the Spirit is strong enough that you should ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Again, this is not a central salvation. Are you going to heaven? Are you not going to heaven? But if it is a scriptural reality, how could you push that away? How could you say, you know what, that's not real. I don't want it. It's very real in Scripture. Like we sang the song tonight. I want all that you have for me. I want all that you have for me. And I would just pray that you would not let somebody's excess in the flesh drive you away from what God has for you. If that happens, then the damage was not really done in the excess. The damage was in driving you away. I want to be filled. I've had a subsequent act after being saved of being filled, but I think there's also the being filled on a daily basis. But I want more of Him and less of me, just like the other song we sang tonight. If that means in humility, I need to realize that through these scriptures that maybe I've had misconceptions about things, so be it. If that means that perhaps some of the things that you've been taught by people that you loved and people that you looked up to, and perhaps they were in error, then that's what that means. Because if ever you see a difference between what you're being taught and what the Bible teaches, there's no choice there. Not as a Christian, not as a believer. You have to believe what the Bible says. Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. So what I'd like to do, and nobody is forced to do this, and if you don't do it, nobody's going to look down on you. But what I want to do is open this up to a time of ministry. And again, you can feel safe. You can know that I will pastor this if I need to speak to someone about something. At the same time, don't be afraid that God may touch you. But let's have the worship team come back up. And let's have the prayer team come up front. And if you have never asked the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, then I would encourage you to ask that tonight. Maybe you've had a subsequent act after salvation where you were filled with the Spirit. Maybe you want fresh fire. Maybe you want a fresh infilling. And certainly that's appropriate. You know, maybe you don't want to come forward and you want to sit in your seat right where you are and ask God to fill you. Well, that's certainly fine. We see in Scripture, oftentimes the laying on of hands, where people laid hands on people and they prayed for them. So that's what we're going to do. Don't freak out. It's not something we came up with. It's in the book. It's okay. It's safe. And again, we're looking to this book. For anything that will go on previously, anything that's gone on, and anything that's going to go on from hereafter. So would y'all sing that Soften My Heart with Oil? Will y'all do that one? And these guys are waiting up here, and just come, you know, as you feel led, just come forward and have them pray for you and pray with you. And and again, this is not something you have to do. This is something you get to do. And again, don't let fear keep you away. That scripture said this morning, you know, you're not going to ask God for bread and Him give you a stone. You're not going to ask Him for a fish and you get a serpent. You're not going to ask for an egg and get a scorpion. You're not going to ask for the Holy Spirit and get something weird. You're not going to ask for the Holy Spirit and get a demon. You're not going to ask for the Holy Spirit and get something that just totally takes you out of your mind and out of your will. It's not going to happen. So don't let fear hold you back.